the Holy Spirit. Church is supposed to be fun, amen? A relationship with the Lord is supposed to be dynamic, and what a joy to witness that this morning. From the music, to the testimonies, to the shouts of praise, to the visual of watching people without even an invitation hit the altar. When altars are in use, we know the Spirit of God has freedom in a church. And I'm so grateful to know that I'm already in a place where the Spirit of God is leading and people are freely responding. It's an honor and a total surprise to be with you. Friday, my husband and I were in Florida. We knew we needed to be home on Sunday, sort of early on Sunday, and we just said to ourselves, we better hit the road, not knowing where we were going to go, and we decided to go to Ruby Falls and check out the caverns underneath the earth and just spend a little time. And then we both said, we are just enjoying hearing Pastor Nathan speak. Why don't we drive over and see if he's going to be in town? So Friday afternoon, I messaged to ask if he would be here because we did not want to miss an opportunity to hear him deliver the word of God. And somehow, the tables have been turned. And I am now standing here before you. I just want you to know, you never know where the Spirit of God will take you. Amen? So it's an honor and a surprise. Let me also say that we have been enjoying getting to know Pastor Nathan for a few years now, and you are blessed to have him leading your congregation. Not only is he anointed, yes, praise the Lord. Not only is he an anointed and gifted communicator, but he is a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he will defend what the Word of God says. And by the way, what it says it means. And you can trust your leader. You are blessed indeed. Follow him, pray for him, encourage him, support him, volunteer to be a part of what God is doing. Well, as I was sitting here, the Spirit of God urged me to start in a way that I hadn't planned. I hope that's okay. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home, when Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. If his eyes on the sparrow, then I know he watches over me. If his eyes on the sparrow, then I know he watches me. So I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free. If his eyes on the sparrow, then I know how I know. Yes, I know he watches me. Glory to you, Jesus. maker and the chain breaker and the pain taker. Thank you for being mindful of us this morning. Amen. My text comes from Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, beginning with verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord from Matthew 6, beginning in 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can you say amen to the reading of God's word? Take a moment, bow your heads, and would you ask God in a silent word of prayer to speak to you through his Holy Spirit? Amen. This morning, I want us to explore what it means to live in alignment with God. Now, when you hear the word alignment, what do you think of? I think of getting my car tires aligned. How do you know if your tires need an alignment? There are some signs, right? Maybe your tire tread starts to look uneven, or perhaps your vehicle starts pulling to the left or to the right. Maybe there's a vibration that shows up in the steering wheel. Those are signs that you need to pay attention to. They are signs that your car needs an alignment. There are signals that something needs to be addressed. When I read Matthew's words in chapter 6, I believe he is pointing us to some signs that indicate when our lives need an alignment. You see, when our lives are misaligned, he is providing us signs that should get our attention. When we are out of alignment with God, there are indicators to serve to help us know, hey, something is wrong. Here in Matthew 6, we read that worry is a sign of misalignment. Matthew says we should not worry about our lives. There isn't anything productive that can be accomplished by worrying. Anyone here this morning who has ever had a productive outcome after a good old-fashioned worry session, let me see your hands. One of you, two of you. Okay, praise the Lord. I need to know your secret. There's just a lot about this life that we cannot control. Amen, church? We cannot control the weather. Y'all, I think we just spent the hottest days of our lives in Tampa, Florida, followed by a huge sweat fest in the Villages in Florida. And we followed that up with just more sweat, intense heat and humidity in Lake Wells, Florida. Our Florida vacation and the humidity that was not invited to be a part of it made it really difficult to enjoy anything outside, really, past about 9:30 in the morning. But we weren't in control of that. You and I cannot control the traffic on our work commute. We cannot control how fast that road construction is going to get done. Every time on this trip from Florida to Tennessee that when our navigation system would go red, I could just feel myself tensing up because I like to get where I'm going on my time. Anybody else like me? We couldn't control what was happening on the roadway. We cannot control when the cable guy will show up, even though we're told to expect him from noon to 4 p.m. We are obviously at his mercy. We cannot control what other people think about us, right? Obviously, as believers, we try to seek to live in a way that displays the love and the kindness of Christ, but not everybody will like us. And it may not have anything to do with how we treat someone. It might just be that the convictions that we live by become off-putting to some. We can't control that. We cannot control the family of origin to which we are born. God makes those decisions. Sometimes that family situation enables us to get an early spiritual grounding and to learn to make wise decisions and to have this healthy sense of belonging and to develop this great sense of identity and worth. But sometimes that's not the case. We don't control that. We cannot control other people's happiness. Our goal should always be to bless others, but people have to make their own choices regarding how they're going to process their life happenings. We also cannot control the future. I used to wrestle with thoughts from time to time about how life would be as I aged. And for some time, I worried to a great extent about my physical health. When we were young in our marriage, I worried about how our children would turn out, if they would succeed in life. I worried about the day that retirement would come. Would we have enough to live on? Now, when I was doing all that good old-fashioned worrying, there was nothing happening to suggest that there would be a catastrophe in any of those areas, and yet worrisome thoughts consumed me. I had to learn that God wanted me to depend fully on him to take care of me and to take care of every concern. I had to focus my attention on spiritual growth in the areas of trust and dependence. Why could I trust God, or say I did, in the moment but not trust him for my future? Did I think that he was going to go MIA on me down the road? Did I think that something would happen in the future that would take him by surprise? Did I think something would come at me or after me that my God could not handle? Do we realize how futile it is to worry about the future? How can we stress over things that are not even happening, things that are so far out in the future? I remember when our daughter was a sophomore in high school, I was worried about how we would pay for college. She was expressing a desire to go to a Christian university, and I just didn't know how we were going to pull that off. And I remember one day being worried and consumed by those thoughts, and the Lord spoke to me. And he asked me why I was worried about having money for college when she was just a sophomore in high school. Like, I was worrying ahead. I was worrying 2+ years ahead of the actual need. I don't know if anybody here ever does something like that, but the Lord told me when it's time for her to go, the money will be there. And guess what? It was. How much time do we waste worrying about things that never happen? Matthew says in verse 34 of our text, "Don't you be even concerned about tomorrow." Corrie Ten Boom said this about worry: "Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength." You cannot enjoy today if you are consumed with worrisome thoughts about tomorrow. So believers, make plans, but learn to accept that you cannot control the outcome of those plans. You have to trust God to either bless those plans or to bless you in spite of those plans. I think sometimes we think If we can worry about something, that's our way of exerting some kind of control or influence over some circumstance. But that isn't the case. Worrying isn't constructive. It is consuming and in a bad way. Worrying wears us out. It depletes us of energy. It robs us of focus. It reduces our effectiveness. It destroys our peace, and it probably stresses everybody else out that's a part of our lives. When we live worried, believer, we live out of alignment with God. How do I know that? Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He told his disciples in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Listen, worry will never fuel your faith or your trust in Jesus. In fact, it will undermine your spiritual progress. If you are living worried about what the rest of 2023 holds, or about how a certain circumstance is going to play out, about how you're going to have some need met, or maybe about how other people are going to act or react to you, you are out of alignment with God, and you are out of alignment with His purposes for your life. So worry is an indicator that you need a spiritual alignment. Second, I see from this passage, if you're chasing the things of the world, you are out of spiritual alignment. Matthew says that the pagans, those who are without God, they are chasing after the things of the world. They are consumed with and worried about whether they can even acquire them. They're chasing the things of the world because they believe if they acquire them, that those things will satisfy them, will fulfill them, and will bring the peace that worry has completely destroyed. Believers, I've come to tell you that success and significance are not found in the acquisition of things or in worldly experiences, but they are found inside a faith-filled, obedient relationship with Jesus. Jesus knows what will truly satisfy you. Jesus knows what kinds of achievements will give you a sense of success and significance. He knows how your life can make the best impact on others. And Matthew paints a great picture here when he uses the word chasing. The pagans are chasing after these things. I never was one for a game of tag. First of all, it involved running. Second, it involved more running. So, you know, there's that. Constantly being in motion, constantly chasing, constantly running, but never being able to acquire what you think will enable you to feel settled is such a pointless existence. And that's just it, friends. Jesus came to rescue us from a pointless existence. He came to give us a purposeful existence. A pointless existence results from chasing the things of the world to satisfy and to give us significance. A purposeful existence is the byproduct of resting in Christ. Solomon talked about it as a chasing of the wind in the book of Ecclesiastes. How many of you would experience great joy if I said, okay, now after the service this morning, we're all going to hang out and we're going to just run all over this campus trying to catch the wind? Y'all, I'm not signing up for that. It would result in nothing except for us being out of breath and being exhausted. Effort that results in nothing is pointless. It doesn't matter how many degrees you can earn, how many certificates you can hang on the wall, how many championship rings you can wear, how many homes or cars you can own, how many Amazon packages you can receive, what the number on the scale says in the morning, or how many friends you have on Twitter. It all becomes pointless when it lacks the purpose for which God has created you. When chasing things or chasing a certain status becomes your priority. Those things become idols. And when those things become idols, God gets edged out of your life. And when God is edged out of your life, your spiritual vitality, which includes your hope, your peace, your joy, and your satisfaction, it will begin to evaporate. Mark 8:36 says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" That's a really good question to ponder. Believers, you are impacted by what you chase. You are driven to consume something, but what you are driven to consume will eventually consume you. Your character and your desires are shaped by whatever you are chasing. I don't know if any of you finds yourself asking yourself this morning, what have I become? Who am I? I've become someone I don't like. I've become someone I vowed I would never pursue. We change to accommodate what we chase, and it takes us down dead ends. Whether good or bad, we conform. We conform to enable the pursuit. In Romans 12:2, Paul warns us about the cost of conformity when we are conforming to the wrong things. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You see, what you chase will determine the pattern for your life. If chasing the approval of your friends becomes your goal, you're going to find yourself at the party, or you're going to find yourself at the club, eventually doing things you never saw yourself doing. But because of the approval you seek, you will conform to the pattern that the chase dictates. Do not say, "Oh, I'm strong enough to handle the temptation. I'm strong enough to handle the pressure that will come, or I can just participate to a certain level and then I can walk away when things get too crazy." No, I have seen too many people gamble and lose with that logic. Besides, why set yourself up to potentially have to fight to succeed? I have never met someone who consistently chased the world and then wound up living a satisfied life. When you run after the things of the world, you are making them an idol and you are edging God out. And when you edge God out, you disconnect from the power to live a victorious life. If you are chasing the things of the world, you need to check your alignment. Well, how do we get back into alignment if we are living worried? How do we get back into alignment if we are living to chase the things of the world? Matthew gives us the answer in verse 33. But seek first. Everybody say first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Alignment comes, hear me, believer, alignment comes when God is on the throne of our lives. Alignment comes when doing his will and advancing his kingdom and walking in the righteousness of Christ, when those things become our obsession. When we chase Jesus, we come into alignment with him. You know how it feels when that car is out of alignment. It eventually becomes a rough ride. You can put it off for a little bit, but you cannot put it off forever. You get pulled in directions you are not intending to go. Your car's performance is negatively impacted. It doesn't matter how sleek your car is, or what kind of engine it has, or how cool the computer package is, or how fully loaded it is with other features. If your tires are not properly aligned, you will be forced to keep a very hard grip on the steering wheel. You'll tense up. Your brakes will be adversely impacted. Tire drag from misaligned wheels will cause your vehicle to consume more fuel, costing you more. The possibility of an accident also greatly increases. When we are living out of alignment with Jesus, there are also negative consequences. Just like driving that car becomes harder and harder and more costly when it is out of alignment, life without Jesus is definitely harder. And it causes extra headache and heartache and pain and unnecessary drama. What is the evidence of proper spiritual alignment? It's the "and all these things will be given to you as well" part of the verse. Does anybody know this morning what I'm talking about when I say all these things will be given to you? Oh, hard things do not disappear from your life, but hard things will become easier when you are in alignment. Unwanted circumstances will not be prevented, but they will turn out for your good. When favor with people comes, you will know that it is God who has opened their heart toward you. When provision comes, it will be far more and far better than you could have expected, and you will know that God caused it to happen for you. You'll see things work out in relationships that you could never have predicted. You'll experience healing in unusual ways, and the timing of events in your life will have God's fingerprints all over them. The enjoyment that you get from worship when you are in alignment with God, the joy you get from prayer and Bible reading and tithing and other spiritual disciplines will be far beyond anything you've ever previously experienced in the world, and you will start to crave time with Jesus. When you are properly aligned with Jesus, you will not be consumed with worry, and you will not be exhausted from chasing things that cannot satisfy. In addition, you have a promise here and other places in Scripture that God knows what you need. He will take care of you. It's like someone who serves in the military. The government takes care of their material needs, right? They've got food and clothing and shelter. So that does not have to be the soldier's focus. The soldier can remain focused on obeying their orders, on protecting their country. The government knows the soldiers need food. They need drink. They need clothing. They need shelter in order to obey those orders, in order to protect their country. Those things have to be supplied. So they take care of those things so that the soldier can focus on obeying and protecting. If your concern is knowing and following Jesus and advancing his kingdom, believer, he will ensure you have what you need to do that. As I begin to close, I just want to draw your attention to one word in Matthew 6:33. And it's the word "first." But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There's nothing wrong with having a desire to have a nicer home or a more expensive car or new clothes or a vacation or other experiences that enhance your life. Not every earthly experience is evil or should be avoided. The key is alignment. The key is having Christ first. It's seeking him in decisions about the home and the car and the budget and the way you spend your money and your educational pursuits and your relationships in which you are investing. This passage basically helps us understand when we prioritize knowing and obeying Christ first, the rest of our lives are blessed by him. When Christ is absolutely first, you'll have the wisdom to choose the best paths and people for you, which will ultimately make your life the best that it could be. Can we just be honest today? Is Jesus somewhere over here on the side of your life, or is he in the center? Is he an add-on? Do you kind of tack him on and let him tag along while you do your own thing? Or is he in the driver's seat? Is he your coach who calls the plays for your life? Or is he just the consultant that you check in with from time to time? Is his word the last word for you, or is it one of many opinions? And one of many opinions that you might follow. Is intentional time with him a priority, or do you give him a few minutes here and a few minutes there, like when you have some extra time, some spare time, when you're sitting in traffic, when you're drifting off to sleep? Is Christ first? Or is he maybe fourth or fifth this morning? Are you chasing after money or the world's approval, or are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? What are you craving today? Who and what is first in your life? Are you worried about much? Are you weary from chasing the things of the world? Jesus did not die on a cross and raise from the dead so that we could live worried and weary until we make it to heaven. He has come that we might have life, and life to the full. This morning, the Lord has sent me to you today to tell you to get in alignment with Jesus and see how great life with him could be. Would you pray with me?